Blog Talk Radio.
Well, blessings, everybody. This is Apostle Crystal Lee. We're excited today to be here with you again surrounding our Tazria portion for this week. Our Torah overflow is what we're going to do today. Prophetic reading and table talk regarding the prophetic parasha, Tazria. She will conceive. No way in the world we were going to get through all we had to get through yesterday. And always we just kind of took it a whole different way. But today we want to try to cover some territory that we had planned to cover yesterday. And we're going to try to restrain ourselves because we've got so much more along this line over the next couple of weeks that we want to just try not to give it all to you tonight. But I do have some things that I definitely wanted to share, and I definitely wanted to share those clips with you this evening. So if you would, just go grab your pen and your paper and be ready to take some notes. Be ready to call in if you've got questions. I believe this is going to be a really exciting overflow conversation. I've got a lot that I want to share and a lot of things that I'm just going to personally share with you. So just go get your pen and paper and let's get ready to celebrate the word of Yah around the table concerning Torah. Tazria, she will conceive. Come and assemble for the reading, for the hearing, and for the reverencing of Yah through the fellowship around Torah. We recognize in this hour, this is the bread that we live by. Not the bread that we eat alone that we live by, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. And so we're excited tonight to read his word so that we can be fed properly and receive the proper nourishment to grow thereby. So go get your pen and paper. I'll be right back with you in just a few. Let's go. Let's jump in.
speaking of Tazria for tomorrow, the basis of formation is information. The basis of formation. This whole language of Vayikel, this whole language of Leviticus, the command, it speaks to areas of our being that we're not yet formed in, and this is the purpose of the formation, so that it can bring the transformation that's necessary, so that we have the letter, so that we have the understanding, we have the education of the information that's being given to us for the formation, the final formation of what he desires. And speaking of noting the difference between clean and unclean, this is not a natural, just a natural scenario as much as it is a spiritual representation of a thing. I would say this is a big deal too, as far as Tazria, we're talking about language and the ability to comprehend this language that's being spoken, because of our westernized mindset and sophistry of our ideas, thinking that this is so far beneath us and that this is just from an age that's stone age, and that they're doing something that is just not out of the maturation of mankind, but it's more stone age than it is sophisticated. Speaking to that whole idea, we live in such an age where the communication is so poor. People are not really giving themselves to good communication, to effectual communication, to communication that is proper, that brings about understanding. And I guess I could use the scenario of the woman that was trying to direct me to the place that I needed to be in today, and she was saying something to me, and what she was saying was so foreign because nothing that she said made sense, but she kept asking me, does this make sense? And I just had to walk away knowing that I had some concept of identification on how to get to where I was going. But had I listened to what she was saying, how confused I would have been. Not to mention the fact that my GPS, while I'm on my route, on my trip, at this point I'm knowing where I'm going, and I know that I'm on the right path, but my GPS keeps saying to me, make a U-turn, and just inadvertently being distorted in its communication from one thing to the next, rerouting and just a whole bunch of stuff. And it was very indicative of the time that we're living in, how when we're hearing proper communication, how when we're hearing the clarity of the truth of the word, how when we're hearing the clarity of the clarion call that leads us to the proper path, there are all of these other outside things that are attempting to reroute us, to move us, to cause us to turn around and to do something different. And it's just, it's so indicative. It's so prophetically indicative of the age that we live in. Thank you once again, Elder. I recognize that I was muted. I was just fussing about the fact that it's so much going on always in my environment that I'm muting myself out of what I'm doing. You know what I'm saying? We're talking about the indicativeness of the prophetic that's going on even with all this rerouting. I was speaking of this yesterday or day before yesterday while I was on one of my routes. I had gotten to my destination. I was attempting to make a delivery somewhere, and the woman that was talking to me, her communication was so terrible. And she kept saying, do you understand what I'm saying? And I was just looking at her, and I was saying, yes, ma'am. But I was trying to get away from her because her conversation was so confusing. She's trying to tell me to go outside, and when you go back outside, you're going to be outside the gate, but the gate that you need to be in is inside. I was like, oh, my land. I just want to get away. I just really wanted to scream because her communication was so poor. It was so terrible, okay? And then when I was on my way back from my route,
I was dealing with my GPS, which was telling me in 500 feet, make a U-turn and this and that. And I'm going in the direction that I need to go in. The thing that I was thankful for was the fact that I knew where I was going. And so when I'm talking about language, this is why this is really important, because when you know where you're going, when you have understanding, because you have the language key, you have the key to language. I'm going to have to go back over a couple of things because I recognize there were some things that I was saying in between the first clip and the second clip. You guys didn't even hear it because I was on mute. So I don't know what all you did or did not hear. Elder, if you would, just text me and even let me know if you guys heard the prayer, because I'm not even certain if you heard the prayer today, okay? And I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to come off of here and actually use this as a backup from now on, because I think that's going to prevent me from having this issue with the whole muting. So give me a second. I'm going to switch over to my actual host line.
I think we just figured out. Hello. Testing. You guys let me know if you can hear me. Elder, let me know if I can be heard. Yeah, I think I can because I hear myself in the other phone. It's amazing to me. We have to figure ways around the distractions. We have to figure ways around the things that the enemy is using to. Can you hear me now, Elder? Because I'm hearing me in my other phone, so I'm just making sure that I'm being heard. And I need to know whether you guys heard the prayer. I need to know how much. I know you did not hear the languages, the various languages, because I was actually on mute. But what I think I'm going to do to keep from having this issue any further is the fact that I'm going to use the computer when I'm at home to do this and use my phone as the backup. And so if we do it that way, then we may absolutely prevent this from ever happening again. And I think that's going to be crucial. So thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us that insight, because that's going to be important. Oftentimes I have my phone muted because it's so much noise in the background, or things that are being handled or taken care of in the background. And so those things, because they're drawing my attention in that moment, I don't recognize that I put my phone on mute. So I'm going back on mute on my phone, but you should be able to hear me loud and clear on the airwaves. Let me know, Elder, or somebody in the chat window, anybody, just let me know that I'm being heard. I know there's a slight delay, so I'm just going to wait just a few moments and make sure that you can hear me before I proceed. Can you not put your sucker on my clothes? That's okay. That's okay. Just sit still. Okay. Hallelujah. Okay, I want to go back over the languages, because I was saying that one of the keys to having understanding is having the language. If you don't have the language, you don't have understanding. And so this is really important that we have the language when we're dealing with foreign language. That's another type of language. Okay, I want to just go over just a couple of languages. I talked about cell language dealing with DNA and RNA. How things are going to be operable in the body are based on the dynamics of the language that's being spoken within the body. You know, whether a thing is going to work or not is definitely predicated on what conversation is being had inside of your body. Elder, I'm not getting your text message. I'm not getting your text messages right now. 7:56. Okay. I pretty much know you guys didn't hear that. Can hear now. Okay, that was yesterday. One of the other things is body language. Body language is really one of those languages that we're all very familiar with. When we talk about body language, oftentimes, though, people are thinking more so what you're saying with your body than actually what your body is saying to you as a result of what you're eating and what you're doing, okay, inside the body. The body definitely, cover your mouth too, the body definitely communicates with us all of the time. Based on what we're putting in it, you know, whether it's communicating based on what we're taking in naturally. Don't put your hand in your mouth. Just eat your sucker, because I don't know what that is. Whether you are dealing with what you are consuming as far as words or environment or whatever it is, those things all affect the language of our body. What you eat affects the language of your body. What you eat, your body will talk to you when you eat something. I was doing something to my grandson's hair. Would you sit up, please?
I was doing something to my grandson's hair and did not grab something that I actually make. I was just grabbing something real quick to do his hair. And when I put the stuff on my hand, it began to do something to my hand. I mean, I could actually feel, this is not the first time I've ever experienced that. I went, when I first transitioned to Raw some years ago, I'm not completely in that dynamic now. Still, now I'm back in cooked food and Raw between those two. But when I transitioned for like 30 to 45 days on just Raw, when I got done doing that, then everything that I did, I could actually feel, literally feel. Somebody invited us to, what was the name of that restaurant? Can you stop touching that sucker? They invited us to P.F. Chang's. And so I'm thinking, hey, no big deal. Now, we're just coming off of a 30, 45-day raw food, raw fruit, you know, situation. And so I'm like, that should be okay. I'm just going to eat something vegetarian, you know. And what I ate, it tasted great. But when I got done eating it, I'm in the car. Yeah, I got your text. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, you didn't hear prayer. When I got in the car, though, I could literally feel the toxins from what I had eaten going into my extremity. And in that moment, that language, that communication began to let me know, give me this, began to let me know why people get arthritis, why they get these different issues in their physical body, because I could actually feel whatever those physical attributes were from the food, whatever, not even attributes. You could take her with you, though.
No, I'm not even.
Okay. Not even attributes, because they weren't something that was adding to me, but those physical detriments that food was, what it was doing to me, my body was communicating back to me. Not only get stuck there, but because we started out 2 weeks ago on Shemini, the Torah for Shemini, and they began to talk about the food and how clean and unclean affects us. Come over here and sit down. Come sit. How that affects us and, you know, what kind of environment that creates in the body. Sit right here. What that creates in the body. Then I want to go back over that, and I wanted to share that with you. So they're computer language, computer programming language, all kinds of language. But these languages are foundation for understanding. They're languages that are foundational for input and for operation. Their language is the basis or the foundation for input and for operation. So when we look at when we look at Joshua 1:8, and the Bible talks is speaking, there's a conversation that's being had with Joshua, and Moses is saying, this book of the law, don't let it depart from your mouth. He said, but meditate on it day and night that you may observe to do. So when we're talking about foundation for operation, there's an observance first, but then there's an observance to do something so that you may do all that is written herein. And in here, you're going to have good success. This is where success comes from. This is where prosperity comes from. It comes from your ability to relate. It comes from language. It comes from hearing and understanding a language that is beneficial, that adds to you and causes you to operate a specific way. And this is what Torah is all about. This is the whole foundation of Torah, to give us the language, the heavenly language, so that we can actually operate in this place. It's a lot going on in my environment, so I'm just making sure everybody's well. So we can actually operate in this place, okay? So I was talking about music language. We recognize, and I did put the fair use thing here, so anything that I'm saying, anything that I'm going to play today is going to be covered by that Fair Use Act. That's a copyright disclaimer that's under Section 107 of the Copyright Act from 1976, and this allows me to have fair use for purposes such as criticism, comment, news reporting, teaching, scholarship, research. I just wanted to make sure that was clear, because we don't want to be edited today. We don't, that's not going to go well, okay? Because we do know our rights. We're well within our rights for the purpose of criticism, comment, news reporting, teaching, scholarship, and research to share everything that we're going to share here today. When we talk about the music language, this is one of those things that the powers that think they be don't really want to communicate with the people. They don't really want you to know. But the music language was changed from 432 hertz to 440 hertz. Why? Because a sinister minister in Nazi Germany in 1939 by the name of Minister Joseph Goebbels, who was the minister of propaganda, ordered all tuning forks to be replaced with the new tuning,
at 440 hertz. Now, 432 is the it's the frequency of creation. It's the thing that everything that the Father created, they run on certain frequencies. And so this frequency is in harmony with how man's body works and how it runs. Now, 440 is the exact opposite. It is an opposing force to the creation of man, the operation of man. And you'll note, sit down, and you will note that one of the things in our society that we're facing right now is the fact that people are seemingly almost like zombatized. They're like, you know, they're running on certain programs that you're just not familiar with. If you've lived long enough, you're not understanding the program that they're running on. You don't understand the language because they're operating on something that's foreign to you. Well, they're operating on that foreign frequency, that foreign language, because of what's been communicated to them. So now they're being formed. I told you yesterday that the basis, here, let me go back to it. I want to read it to you word for word. It says here that the basis of formation is information. That means the letter, the education of the information is what we need for final formation. So this is important that we have an understanding of these things. Sit down in this chair. I'm not giving you this sucker back. I don't even know why you have it. Even like this thing that I'm talking about now with this grandbaby, I am not a candy proponent. Okay, and I also know that this stuff has a lot going on in it, and it has a lot that it speaks to the body beyond the sugar. You know, we've got the colorants, we've got the dyes, and the other chemicals that are operating in this child's body right now as a result of her just sucking on the sucker. Well, your average Joe thinks that this is okay, and so they just kind of cram it down the child's throat, just let them have it. You know, everybody ate candy when they were kids, but I don't even believe the candy of this day, of this age, is even, I don't even think it's comparable to what I was eating. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't even think it even compares to what I was eating. Now, I didn't mention the love languages because I just don't, frankly, I don't have that same belief system. The love languages are something completely different. That's a whole other broadcast, and maybe we'll talk about that diabolic unit on one of the faithful family issues. But I didn't use that because I believe that the language of love is valued. And what we're looking at, I know a lot of people have written books about it. Yeah, and I'm discounting it. A lot of people have written books about it. They talk about it. They make a lot of money talking about these love languages. And I'm telling you, it's insignificant because love is a result of value. It's not a result of feelings. And we've been miscommunicated with. The language has been all wrong surrounding love because so many people have not understood what love was according to the scripture. When you look at love, oftentimes there was really no reason for him to love you besides the fact that he values you because he created you. So because of that creative factor, there's a value that he has for you. Sometimes you were not even positioning yourself to be lovable. But what would make people, I can think of people right now that I love dearly, but they're not lovable people, but I have a value for them. You understand what I'm saying? And so because of that value system, I extend myself. I go beyond what I would normally do just in and of myself. Some, you know, in and of myself, oftentimes I would just be like, you know what, forget it. I'm not going to pursue. I'm not going to try to have a conversation. I'm not going to, you know, just because you just become exhausted of certain things. But love, when you have a value for something, you continue to pursue. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible declares let brotherly love continue. So again, that's why I didn't bring up the love languages, because I'm just not a proponent of the love languages. I think it's a bunch of fluff that people are selling to people to continue to keep their minds captive to the reality of what love really is. And so we're going to get into our portions today. I am going to pray again because you guys didn't hear prayer. You didn't get the prayer time. And I believe there were some points that the Father really wanted me to hit today concerning the prayer time. And so I'm going to do that. But before we do that, I want to give you the parasha portion for last week, which was Tazria, Leviticus chapter 12, starting at verse 1 through 1359. Our prophetic portion is 2 Kings chapter 4, starting at verse 42, going through 519. And our good message portion, our new covenant portion, is Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 22 and going through 35. Again, we are on this order of, 1, 2, 3, 4. I don't know, those that are on the line live, if you keep hearing me talk about this, you may begin to see that same thing. Why? Because something's been spoken, information's been given. And so now information is forming something in your environment, and now you're beginning to see that same conversation or that same language. So We want to definitely, I wanted to give you that because we're going to do some reading today. We're going to do some reading today, and I wanted to get that out of the way. So let us go to our portions for today. We got a lot to talk about. One of the things that I was talking about earlier, and I don't know if you guys heard this or not, so I'll repeat it. The reality of Vayikel, of Leviticus, you know, all that we're going to be doing in these Torah portions upcoming until we get to the end of Leviticus. This is a very, very important book for a lot of different reasons. It's very important because I believe it's the foundation of worship. I believe it's the foundation of prayer. I believe it's the foundation of any tribute or offering that we would give, that we would to give to the Father, because as he spoke to us the other week, he began to decree to us that if it is not of him, it cannot be unto him. I think that's one of the major issues that we're having across the board as it pertains to relationship versus religion. Religion is saying, just give it to him. It looks good. It smells good. It sounds good. Just give it to him. But relationship says, I don't give somebody something unless that's what they're requesting. I don't give specifically the Father what he's not requiring. We saw the detriment of that in Nadab and Abihu. I believe it was in chapter 10 of Leviticus, where they were killed, where fire came from God. It came from God and killed them because they were offering something that he didn't request. This is a really serious matter. We also brought up in that parasha, particularly the fact that we're looking at David attempting to carry the ark away from its former captivity, okay? And in doing so, we've got an issue here because they, first of all, put it on a cart, okay? That's not how that's supposed to be carried. The priests are supposed to be carrying this. There are bars that have been created to carry this. This is the dynamic. This is the blueprint. This is the language that the Father has spoken, and this is what he wants to be followed. And so we look at this thing, and now they're not only putting it on a cart, but now oxen are pulling the cart. And then when the cart shakes, somebody reaches out a hand to try to catch the ark. And in doing so, they die. Why? Because they did not operate in the language that was spoken concerning that matter. And so not operating in that language caused death. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, what is knowledge? It's a language. Knowledge is information. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Without language, without knowledge, the people perish. What is this? Without language, without proper understanding or identification of the language, the people perish. Be quiet. The people perish, okay? So this is important that we understand the language. And so I believe this is what the Father desires. Now, as I was sitting here today, I was thinking about the passages that we're going to be reading shortly. And in thinking about those passages, I was like, well, Father, okay, now I understand that this is spiritually significant, this second part of this. I already got past the first part, which is the woman being cleansed, you know, being purified of her blood, being purified after conception. We're going to talk about that just shortly. But I was on the whole thing of the issue in the skin, you know, and how, you know, they call it leprosy. Leprosy is a disease, a name of disease that was given it, but it really goes beyond that. Can you stop that? It goes beyond that. This issue is spiritual. It's not a physical. Okay, just a minute. It's not a physical issue. That is a disease in the body that can be dealt with by a physician. It literally has to be something that's dealt with. So I'm thinking about that. And I'm like, okay, well, how does this thing translate to your house, to your car, to your clothes? How does it translate to all of that? And the Holy Spirit said one simple word, mold. Mold. What the issue with this skin issue or disorder is, it's a result of bacteria. Okay? And so this bacteria has been set on a course based on a person's lifestyle, based on a person's words. So if I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking about how, you know, you go in places, you shower, you deal with it, and you see mold. You know, well, what is the mold a result of? You know, is it a spiritual situation, or is it a result, just a result of the water and, you know, a moisture situation? What's the balance? You know, because you can go in a place and never see mold, but then you can go in a place and see mold. And so oftentimes when you see mold, it's not something that you want to touch. And even it's been told us that mold can cause great danger in your physical body if it's not taken care of. And so they give us all types of things to try to deal with that. I know bleach is one of the things that will definitely get rid of it. It'll only be temporary that you won't see it, which in that case, you might want to consider that it might be a spiritual thing and not just a natural thing. Okay. So let's go ahead and jump into our portions of the day. Again, our solution to these technical difficulties that we've been having with the muting, the Holy Spirit solved that for us today. We're going to, when we're at home, we'll just deal with everything from the computer perspective. We'll use the phone as the backup. And I usually, the reason I call into the line is because I want to make sure that if anything happens with the computer, that I'm already connected to the line and we can continue, hold that. We can continue the broadcast without interruption. So that's why I use the phone as a backup, but it's literally what it should be, is a backup. So that's what we're going to do with that. We're going to use it for a backup, and we won't have to deal with the issue of not being heard anymore. So let's go ahead and look at our passages for today. I need you to be quiet. You're not going to be a disruption or an interruption. Do you understand? Yes, you can lay down. Sticky fingers and all, just lay down. Give me 1 second, guys.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you. Lay down. Now you sleepy off of sugar. You're going to come crashing down. Okay. Lay down. All right. So we recognize that our portion for today, we're going to go to Leviticus chapter 12. This is Tazria. We're going to Leviticus chapter 12, and I'm going to remember to put that in our episode info. I used to put it in there all the time, and now I'm not putting that there, so we got to maintain specific things so that we don't have these issues when we're looking for things. Let's go there. I want to remind you guys also that Passover is coming up, so we're going to talk some more. We're going to talk about Passover, not particularly this week, but we will. It actually is next week, so maybe I'll take some time throughout the week just to come on and just share an overview of Passover. I think we're going to have to do that because this is, we really need to be informed about what it is we're doing. We need to be informed. And just to give you a brief overview, Passover originated when the children of Israel were coming out. And, you know, that happened in the Exodus. You know, the Exodus tells us how Moses was sent by Yah to Pharaoh to be the deliverer of the Hebrew people. These are his people that he's chosen, right? And so, of course, Pharaoh didn't heed the warning. He didn't want to let the people go. His heart hardened and everything. So we got all these dynamics. And finally, this thing was a result of the stage being set for a showdown between, I don't think you want to go in Granny's purse, for a showdown between Yah, who is the God of Israel, and the gods of Egypt. Lay down. That's what you asked to do. Lay down. Mm-mm. And the gods of Egypt. Okay, so after we get past that, what we're dealing with is that very last thing, which was the death of the firstborn. That was the final terrible plague that would descend upon the people of Egypt. That would be the death of the firstborn. And so only the families that sacrificed an unblemished lamb, the ones that followed the language, they followed the conversation of Yah. They were able to hear what he was saying and hear to do it, observe to do. Okay, and so in their observance to do, hold on 1 second. Put some music on because I got this grandbaby got to go out here with these other people right now so I can finish this thing. Hallelujah. Hold on. Here. Girl, you are funny. Okay, are we ready? So Passover is a result of them being able to follow the language. Let me make sure I'm unmuted. I think I was unmuted the whole time anyway. Yeah, I am. Okay, so we're good. It's a result of them following that language, following that instruction. Okay, and they put the blood of that sacrificed lamb over their doorpost. Okay, that sacrificed an unblemished lamb, which we've seen the shadow of this already when we're looking at the offerings, when we're looking at the tributes. Get up here.
We're looking at the tributes, and we're looking at all of the things that the Father required them to offer to him. No, 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 ma'am. No. No, we're not doing any of that. Mm-mm. So this is what we have coming up. This is that celebration of that time. And we know that around Passover, the Mashiach was also, he was also sacrificed. So that was the final sacrifice. So when we're celebrating Passover, we know that the world's way, what they've got coming up is Easter or Ishtar, or they're celebrating their God. Okay. And I did say that purposefully that way. They're celebrating their God because a lot of people still don't even understand or don't have an identification for the pagan holidays. You know, they don't have an idea of what the enemy does. They don't have an idea of the deception that the enemy brings into a situation just to keep you from doing the basic things that the Father's requiring you to do. He's not asking for a whole lot. He's not, you know, it's really not that deep, you know. But people just refuse to hear. They refuse to see. And because they refuse to see and because they refuse to hear, they're not delivered. That's the word. These are basic language principles. If I've got the proper language, I can understand. I can stand under what I need to stand under. I can, you know, I don't have to be in a position where I'm lost. I'm in darkness. I was saying this yesterday, and I think this is really crucial. Sit down in this chair and be quiet. I think this is really crucial, that one of the reasons that people fail is because they're wandering around in darkness. If you're wandering around in the darkness and you're feeling for the light switch and all that, you're stumbling because you can't see where you're going, you know. But the Father's desire for his sons is that we see, that we hear, that we're able to understand the language to do what he's telling us to do so that we can be prosperous and have good success no matter where we are and what we're doing. Look at the promised land situation. What's going on there? The promised land is the place that he's taking them to. But before he takes them there, he gives them the language that they need. He says, listen, you're going to a place and this is what they do. This is how they behave. Don't seek to find out how they get down and how they do what they do. Don't imitate what they do. Don't do what they do. You're going to go into the land as I've given it to you, and we're going to purify. We're going to cleanse the land. You're going to destroy those nations that are stronger and mightier. I'm going to dispossess them. I'm going to allow you to besiege them and take over this land because it belongs to you. You've inherited it. It's rightfully yours. It's rightfully yours. So let's go ahead and get down with Torah today. Let's look at a couple of things we want to read today. We didn't get to read yesterday. The Holy Spirit took us a whole nother way, and we are thankful. We are thankful. We are excited for the way that he takes us. I'm trying to pull it up on my, you know what? Let me do it this way. I'd rather read it online on my, because it's going to be easier for me to see, but I do need to open up my Bible because I have notes in there for you guys. So, yes. No, you don't need your sucker, please. No more sucker, please. Leviticus. All right, Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus chapter 12. All right. You guys ready to rock and roll? Everybody got pen and paper? I would like for you never to crack your head on my leg. You see it. Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1. Let's go. Hallelujah. King James Version. That's what I'm going to be reading from, okay? And Yah spake unto Moshe, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed, and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. Don't do that. 7 days, according to the days of the separation for her infirmity, shall she be unclean. I want you to make a note there that uncleanness, that uncleanness is only 7 days if she has a male child. Leave that alone. Okay. Verse 3, and in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. Okay? So on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days, the 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing. We know hallowed is holy, the thing that's set apart, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. 5, but if she bear a maid child, meaning a girl, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks.
as in her separation. So instead of 7 days, now it's 14 days, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. Another 3 days instead of 33 days for the male child, there's 3 more days added for the female child, okay? Now when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before Yah and make an atonement and at one minute for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. Now, I told you as I was, you know, kind of going through these things, I was identifying, okay, Father, I don't have the language. This was, you know, even last week, I'm saying like, Father, sit down, dear. I don't have the language for this. I don't understand these concepts. You know, my original thought was, well, you know, the Father said it, so you just obey it. And that's a fact. But there is meaning to language. There's always meaning to language. And so this is important that we identify the meaning of the language. So I have some verses here that are going to assist us in understanding the meaning of the language, because nothing that we're reading now is, this is the shadow of what is to come. This is the shadow of what is to come. So we're not without a language here. In this day, they understood the language. They understood the purpose of the language. But because we're so far removed from this hour, we have to now go and look at some other things to actually have an understanding of the language. Let me put you guys on hold for 1 second. I got another grandbaby just waking up, and I need his mommy to come and get him. So I'm going to put you on hold for 1 second, and I'll be right back.
Thank you.
Thank you for your patience. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right. So as I was saying, when I was reading these things, you know, the language of this, just for us, it's a little foreign. It's foreign language. Like we're talking about these different kinds of language. This is foreign to us because we weren't born in this time. We don't have a concept for some of the things that are being spoken. So the Father he's given us a full book of something. He's given us a full book of language so that we can go and identify the things that we're reading. We don't have to be lost on any of those things. We don't have to not understand any of it. We can just go and locate that place. And so one of the scriptures that he gave, he began to talk to me about the woman with the issue of blood. Okay, so I'm going through that story. Let's look at that. We've got several different places where that's found. Matthew 9, Mark 5, and Luke 8. So if you remember 9:58, you'll remember Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 9:58. Matthew 9, 20. Let's go there really quickly. Matthew 9:20. And we're probably not going to get through all of this again today. And that's okay. That's okay. I did have some things that I wanted to share, and whatever we don't get to share today, we'll share it tomorrow. It says, "And behold, a woman which was diseased, dis-ease with an issue of blood, 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about. And when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort, and thy faith has made thee whole." Okay. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Okay, so that's one passage. Let's look at another passage because there's a couple of things that I want you to identify here. Mark chapter 5 is the other place that this is written. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 25. There's a couple of things that I want to point out to you here. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. So about the flow of her blood was 12 years. And had suffered many things of many physicians. I want you to see these things. She could not get what she needed from the physician. Both of these things you're going to identify today if we get to the other passage. They couldn't be dealt with via a physician. They needed to be dealt with by following a specific procedure, you know, and going to the priest with an offering. Okay, check this out. "And had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." But I want you to make a note here. Verse 30 says, "And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes?" Okay? This is important. I want to come back to that in just a minute. Who touched my clothes? Virtue had gone out of him. So I want you to connect this virtue to this childbirth thing. I was just in that moment. The enemy tried to snatch it right away. But this is how the Holy Spirit was communicating to me. This is the language that he was giving me. This is how this is connecting. You say, how does that connect to Leviticus 12? Something's leaving him. He's losing something as a result of something being taken from him. She's connecting herself to him, and something is leaving him. Virtue is leaving him, okay? And so I want you to make a note of that. Now, there's one more passage, and that's Luke 8:43. Luke 8:43. Let's look at that passage as well. Luke 8:43. It's always good to read every passage that a thing is, when a thing is speaking on a topic. It's good to read all the passages because you get to see the view of all of those writers, because you got to understand all writing is given for our learning. All of this is given for our learning. All scripture is given for our edification, is given for us to learn, okay, for us to be trained in righteousness, all right? It's given for proof of some things, all right? It's profitable for doctrine. You understand what I'm saying? It's going to be beneficial. So we're looking at Luke 8:43. It says here, "And the woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and cut the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched, meaning stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee. And sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody has touched me, so I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. Listen, and when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Now, there's a couple of things that I want to, there was another portion in here. I think I didn't read far enough in one of these. Give me one second. Okay. Oh, that faith is made me whole. Okay. Okay. One of the things that's really important here that we understand, that we have an understanding of, is the language, like I'm speaking of the language, right? So now we've got a little bit of foundation for this situation. So now what we can identify, you notice that in this passage, the master doesn't say, which he says often to people, go and sin no more. So this issue that she has, obtained, it wasn't because of her sin, okay? So I went and started doing some study on an issue of blood. I mean, I'm a woman, so I understand basic things about issues and about bleeding and all that kind of stuff. Not to be graphic, but this is just the way of life, okay? One of the things that I know for a fact is that even when we are having a cycle as women, when we're having a cycle, and this is information that a man would like to have, so I'm going to share it, that's really a hemorrhage. Of course, the way we were taught it in school was that, you know, this is what the body does. This is what it goes through. So every girl needs a cycle because you need a cycle in order to have a baby. And so they give us all the yeah, yeah, yeah. They give us all the propaganda. But the reality is that you don't have to have a menstrual cycle unless, one, you're birthing a baby, because there's going to be some bleeding, some exchange of some things. The body's going to undergo some changes. And so because of that change in the body, it's going to cause certain cells to be pressed beyond measure, and it's going to cause a bleeding. But as far as a menstrual cycle is a result of toxicity. I want you to hear this, and I want you to hear it good. I'm living proof of it, so you cannot change my mind. I know what they taught me in school. I've been processed through this, and I've actually been a result of what I'm saying to you. So you cannot change it. I've also used one of my daughters as these points of reference, by taking her through a process and seeing the very same thing. So you're not going to change my mind. A menstrual cycle is a hemorrhage. And so we're taught that a hemorrhage is a normal thing. In this society, a hemorrhage was not a normal thing. I need you to understand that. That was not the norm. It was not okay to just have a hemorrhage. It was not okay to just be bleeding. Okay. And if you were, then it was called unclean. And so understand this woman's position. She's in a position where she's viewed as unclean. Not only is she viewed as unclean, but she cannot be in the company of people like that. She has to be separated from them until the time of her purification has finalized. So like we heard with the boy, we're looking at 7 days of impurity. And then on the eighth day, he's circumcised, which, by the way, is just another, gives more definition to this language that the father desires something to be done a certain way for purity purposes. And we'll come back to the circumcision piece because I got a lot to say about that as well. But, and we saw that for 30 days, for 33 days, she's to go back through that whole process and make sure that she's ritually clean so that she can come back into the sanctuary. She can come back into the presence of Yah. She can come back to her normal operations and be clean, and everything that she offers be acceptable. Only in this day and time, and we're going to talk about this as it surrounds both the quote-unquote leprosy piece and this ritual impurity. Only in this day and age do we allow things to just be unclean and we act like it's the normal. You know, again, I was saying that we act like periods are normal. That's just what we've been taught. So that's because that's the language we have, then that's how we operate. Okay, that's how we operate because that's the language that we have for that. But imagine this woman's position. Can you imagine her position? Everybody knowing that she's unclean, everybody knowing that she's bleeding. I mean, I'm a very personal person, and most women are personal. But when you're on your period, as you're learning to be discreet and to grow up in an environment where you're handling yourself very gracefully. You don't walk out the door of your house and say, hey, everybody, I'm menstruating. You don't do that. Why? Because that's a very personal thing. It's not something that you want people to know about. It's a place that is very personal, and it's a place that's an unclean place. And so you don't want everybody to know about what's going on with your body. And that's why there's such a shame when girls first bleed. They don't have the language for that. They're like, what's going on? If nobody's talked to them about a menstrual cycle, and they don't know what's going on, they're shocked, they're scared, they're horrified. Why? Because something new is happening to my body, and I don't know what it is. Okay? And it's usually a very shameful place. If you're out in public and your body decides it wants, it doesn't really just decide this. Again, we were talking about the body language. Your body speaks to you. I'll give you an example. If I eat specific things around that time of the month, if I eat specific things while I'm in that place, then I will have a heavier cycle. Why? Because if I'm eating something that's toxic to my body, my body's job is to get rid of the toxicity. So that's really what this is about. When you talk about a menstrual cycle, that's not her issue. She's not having a menstrual cycle. She's having an issue of blood. Why? Because she's had a baby. So as I'm studying, I'm learning some things. I'm like, what's the origin? Well, how do you get an issue of blood? Well, in order for you to have an issue of blood, you have to have conceived and had a baby. So she conceived, which means she was married at one point, and she had a baby. Oh, my God, I read so much that it just really began to blow my mind as I was digging out some stuff. But when we read about these different areas, okay, and in these different areas, we saw the different language, how the language was put forth. And so we recognized that she had spent all her money on treatments from many doctors. None of that helped. They couldn't do anything for her. She only grew worse, okay? We also know that the law, the Hebrew law, declared her to be ceremonially unclean due to her issue. We'll find that in Leviticus 15. We haven't gotten there yet, okay? This meant that she wasn't permitted to enter the temple for ceremonies. According to the law, she couldn't touch anything because anything she touched would become unclean. You know, we've seen some of those things concerning touching carcasses and that different kind of thing. And you remember how I would say, well, if you're carrying out a dead body or whatever, then you're unclean till the evening. You got to take your clothes off. You got to wash them. All of these different processes, right? Okay, so the fact that she was in a crowd, pressing in that crowd was an issue, okay? And she really could have been punished for that, okay? But after 12 years of suffering, we got to look at this. Is the law, okay, we know she's ceremonially unclean, but what is this ceremonial uncleanness really regarding? It's really regarding the issue of having birthed something and that process that you've got to go through to get to purification. She's not able to come to that because 12 years, she's got an issue. So she's desperate. Nothing that she's done has been beneficial for her healing. It's only made her worse. Remember, I just told you that, you know, if I eat certain things, it'll make that thing worse. So I want you to think about that as it pertains to her. What could they have possibly been giving her to try to help quell this issue that she has, that it just exacerbated it? It didn't make her better. Okay, she comes in the crowd, she's pressing in the crowd, she touches his clothes, she makes up in her mind when she hears about him, she doesn't tune it out, she doesn't say, I've already tried everything. That's a problem that a lot of people have. I've already tried everything. Need you to look at this from a spiritual perspective, thinking I've already tried everything. None of that worked. I hear people talk all the time about marriage didn't work, and this doesn't work, and that doesn't work, holiness. And I'm like, you haven't operated in any of it. So how do you declare that something is not operable that you've never operated? You've never operated in an authentic marriage. You've never operated in something that the Father ordained. You've always done your own thing. So that would be absolutely ridiculous for me to say that marriage doesn't work because I've been married and divorced, because I've been married twice and divorced. That would be absolutely ridiculous. I didn't do it his way yet. So how can I say it doesn't work? But people get sold on these things. She could have been sold on that thing and said, you know what? This is just where I'm going to be for the rest of my life. I can't. There's nothing I can do about it. I have to remain shut up in a place. And I can't come out of this place. So, okay, I went through some processes. I looked at some things. Because we look at the reason behind. I don't want to get stuck there. We got to look at the reason behind. This is a key for you. We got to look at the reason behind why she needs to be purified. Because, you know, some people will say, well, what kind of mess is this? The Bible is so confusing because now I'll have sex and have a baby. Now she's considered unclean. What kind of foolishness is this? She unclean because she had a baby? She unclean because she got pregnant? No, that's not the issue here. The issue is that her body has undergone some changes. And because of those changes, she now needs to be recalibrated. She now needs to be repositioned back to her former place. So she has to go through these processes to bring her body back to its natural habitat, to bring it back to its natural positioning. Now, he gave me a key the other day. This might have been last week, Isaiah 1:16. Let's go there really quickly. Well, you don't have to really go there. It says, wash you, make you clean. That's the whole premise of that. So I want you to just keep that in mind. Write down Isaiah 1:16, okay? Wash you, make you clean. Now, why am I bringing that up? Because there are things that we do that bring us to specific statuses concerning impurity, okay? We'll note that the thing that the man does, that when we're dealing with the issue in the skin, the quote-unquote leprosy, which we'll talk about that in a minute, that that's something that he did verbally, something he does with his mouth. It's something that he's releasing with his mouth that's creating an environment, and we'll look at that shortly. But this particular issue is something that's a very natural progression. It's something that's ordained to the father. She's having a child, and because of this child she's had some complications. This is not within her control. She's had some complications in this pregnancy or in this delivery, and after this delivery is over, now she's got an issue. Okay? This is not in her control. So the act of conception, the body must process after the act of conception. Now the body must process the environment. Okay. So she is tame. You know, she's polluted. That word unclean is the word tame, which means to pollute or be clean. Not because she had a baby, just because of the process that her body, the cycles and the systems and the operations and the functioning that her body's gone through in being connected to another human being, what's being taken from her, what she's given out. Remember, I told you, keep that in mind. Virtue leaving her body, okay? Virtue leaving her body. There are all kinds of things. Oxytocin is one of the four major hormonal systems that are active during labor and birth, okay? And all of those different hormones involve oxytocin, which is the hormone of love. But those are endorphins, hormones of pleasure and transcendence and adrenaline and non-adrenaline and epinephrine and norepinephrine. All of these things are part of that process. You got to look at this thing. Hormones of excitement and that hormone that gives that mothering instinct, all of this stuff is a part of what her body's enduring through this process, not only of pregnancy, but in that hour of delivery and conception. Okay? There are a lot of hormones that are involved in labor and delivery. This is why we have people that come up to this place where they are having an issue with, go out and close my door, where they're having an issue with what they call a postpartum depression, and all of these different things are a result of things that have been taken from them that have not been restored, not being in the right environment. All kinds of things could be going on. Now, when I dealt with this woman with the issue of blood, there are some rules of engagement concerning a woman that's bleeding like that. You got to understand, she's unclean. So according to the law, she is unclean, and her husband can't even engage her. He can't even have intercourse with her at this point. So now and we know that the wickedness of those that were of a religious nature of that day was just no different than what we're dealing with now. It's probably even worse now, but they were horrible. I mean, these were the same people that came before the master was like, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Okay, so they're looking for any reason. Okay, and we recognize the scripture tells us in a specific passage, we've got scriptural evidence that there was a season that men were leaving their wives because they were pregnant, they had babies, their bodies were not shaped or figured the same way that they were before, so they were marrying women who weren't pregnant or who had not had babies, so they were trying to maintain that they wanted that image in their mind. So that's not even a love thing. You know, that's not even having a value for anything. That's just, I have a lust, I have a desire for a thing to be a certain way, and I don't value for life, because the moment my wife gets pregnant and she has a baby and her form is slightly different or her shape is slightly different, that doesn't mean women can't snatch back. I'm a snatch back proponent. That's what I did, okay? But at the same time, there are things that do change. Like I have, well, that's too much information. I have some results of my pregnancy, okay? I have markings from having been pregnant, okay? Even though I'm a snatch back queen, I still have markings that signify that I've had babies. Okay, and that's not what they wanted. So as we're looking at this, those roles and the hormones, they affect the woman. She's losing something. Virtue is leaving her. And when that baby is disconnected from her, now that's a whole nother environment, because now this environment, one, the placenta has to be gone. This baby has to express all that it needs to express in the way of impurities from another life living in me. And this is so serious. I mean, it's just really, this is really clarity. And we're getting ready to run into an issue here, because no way in the world are we going to complete this. No way in the world. And it just got good to me. It just simply got amazing to me. Really wanted to get in. Okay, we got at least 33 minutes. Okay, let's roll with it. So her body has to be recalibrated. And that's what the purity is about. It's about purifying her, purging her of all former systems that were operating in her as a result of her being connected to another life. She's not unclean because she was pregnant or because she was carrying a child. I'm trying to say this in the right way because it's hard to try to communicate it, but I think you get what I'm saying. She's not being called unclean because being pregnant is unclean. Okay, there we go. Thank you, Holy Ghost. She's not being considered impure because having sex is impure. See, if you just read this and don't have an understanding, then you'll think that. But that's not what this is. She just has to be recalibrated back to her original habitat. And in doing that, there's some processes she has to undergo. Okay? So that's that. The hormones, all of that is important. How the body is going to respond to the absence of this life that was being carried. All of that is a real factor. And we'll talk about some more of this probably next week. We probably won't be completely done with this. When I thought about this, I thought about Esther as well. Esther chapter 2, you'll recognize that they're going through this purification process. It doesn't mean that they stank or that they, you know, were not hygienically clean or any of that. But they're being positioned to be in the presence of a king. And so they've got to undergo all of these purification rituals, this beauty ritual, all of these different things to bring them to the place where they would be presentable or acceptable for where they're going. Okay, so I hope that gives you a better dynamic or helps you just a little bit understand that. So as we're talking about Tazria, that's a really important factor when we're talking about this woman. In the eighth day, now that takes us back to Shemini, which was what we looked at week before last, right? The sign of covenant is this time where there is a circumcision in the flesh. Leviticus chapter 9, if you go back there to Leviticus chapter 9, I'm trying to identify my notes here. Okay. Leviticus chapter 9, 18. Let's look at that. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 18. It says, he slew also the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offering, which was for the people. And Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood, which he sprinkled upon the altar round about. I don't know what I'm looking at, Holy Spirit. You're going to have to help me. Okay. Okay, blood as in a sign. Okay, that's not what I was looking for. That's not what I was looking for. But anyway, it takes us back to Shemini, which is the eighth. That eighth day, they're being circumcised. And this is important because that exercise of the circumcision of the flesh is the thing that removes that excess. I think we talked about this some parashat over, that prepuce, which is P-R-U-P-U-C-E. If you go and look that up, you'll notice that prepuce or that excess skin can both be dealt with on the male organ and the female organ. Not all females have that issue. That's probably a really rare issue for females to have that excessive skin in their private parts. But the man is the one that has that issue. Now, why is this an issue to be dealt with? See, the father understood it from this perspective. All that excessive skin can create a non-hygienic environment, okay? And so he wants to remove the excess. What happens if fat gets burned on the altar? Look at that excess. We were talking about this last week. The excess is what gets taken away. It burned on the altar, right? So taking the excess skin away, because we're moving the impurity or the possibility for impurity, okay? And this does not, this allows us here to be purified, or nida, which is the word purification, okay? And it allows us to come into his presence. We see that in verses 4 and 5. It says, and she shall then continue in the 30 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. Her nida, okay? She's got to be pure, okay? But we're talking about this prepuce, which is this extra skin, right? And that's the impurity. And the impurity was not allowed in Yah's presence, okay? And so why were men able to continue to live even though they were in specific places? Of course, we know at the end of the day, the Father was like, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, I don't require them. I don't want them. You know, what, you know, get you up, make you clean. Listen, at the end of the day, I desire obedience and not sacrifice. Why? Because people were sacrificing, but they weren't coming into the understanding of the language that he had given them for that. They didn't understand the purpose of the language. They didn't understand the sacrificial language. Like, why are you having us go through this staging? Why do you have us doing this? Because anybody that has any sensitivity don't want to keep killing animals. They just want to live right. If my sin is what's causing the death of animals, then I just want to get it together. You know what I'm saying? But people couldn't quite figure that out. And so that's why he got to the point where he was like, you know what? I don't want your offerings because you're not getting the point. You know, you're not getting the point of Tuma, which is your impurity, your contamination, your Tuma is the issue. Okay? And I know you're transferring, so to speak, who you are to the animal, but because you're not doing even that thing properly, then this is not beneficial for either one of us. It got to the point where the word said that the Father was like, you know what? I'm not even getting ready to give no punishments out because it's just making you worse and worse. You're not even coming to the place of understanding that all of this is about that. You're not even coming to the understanding of that this is what's causing the issue. Go out. Go out.
Bye.
Bye. Go out. See you later, alligator. So all of this is just a lot. This is a lot. But I think we're not going to quite be through with any of this, okay, anytime soon, because we've got a lot to do. That excess creates a predisposition of contamination. And so that's why it has to be removed. And then there's a right way to even do the circumcision. If you look online, you'll see how the circumcision should be done and what shouldn't be done. Because that skin should cover the male, gland, but only when excited or only when something is getting ready to happen should the gland be uncovered, because that skin is there for protection, but the excess is not needed. Okay, so we're going to get off of the male organs for now. So let's get back to what we were reading. And I'm hoping that you guys are understanding the spiritual significance in all of this, because that's what it boils down to, is spiritual significance. You know, the issue, the spiritual issue, it needs to be brought before the Father. There's nothing that man can do with that issue. It's something that has to be brought before him in order to be dealt with. You know, something that has to be brought before him. And we'll note that, you know, they're bringing their offerings. He said, even in one of the other passages, now after you've been cleansed, now take your offering. You know, go and do your offering, follow the procedure to take your offering to the priest and follow through with that. So he wanted them to complete the task. So when people say, you know, the law is over, or, you know, we don't follow this or follow that, there's still procedure. You know, there's still procedure for things, but we have to identify what the procedure is, what the language is, and follow the language that's being spoken. Okay, so Leviticus, we were in chapter 12. My computer is acting like it wants to get stuck. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Let's get this show on the road here. I got a couple of things I really did want to get to tonight, and I'm hoping that we're able to do that. What are we looking like time-wise? I think we got like 20 minutes. Yeah, because we came on at 30 after. Okay, so we got a few minutes. Does anybody have any questions about this passage? If you read it, and you're not understanding something, now's the time to ask a question concerning this passage. I think, you know, the Holy Spirit gave me what he's given me to break it down really well so that we understand that this is spiritual significance. It's more, it goes beyond just the physicality, and it goes into the spirituality of how we're to carry ourselves and what the results of not properly following the procedure, how that creates a problem. You know, we're going to note more so what that looks like when we're dealing with the passage that deals with the issue in the skin rather than the issue of blood, because that's something that is completely out of her control. However, the law still provided that she be separated, that she not be in the company of people, and that she was unclean. It reserved that. And one of the things I was talking about was how the husband, I think one of the, you know, we look at her as one that had a whole lot. She doesn't necessarily, she's not portrayed as a rich woman in any of these passages. We don't know her as that, but it looks like she has something, and it talks about all she had being used, that she spent a lot of money. And as I was studying, one of the things that I came across was that whole the Talmud and some different things that showed the position of what a husband under in that condition would be. You know, he wants to separate himself from her because he can't have intercourse with her, right? So he's looking for a reason to get rid of her. So what they had to do was pay dowry and something extra. So he had to give her a lot of money to separate from her. So I believe that her issue was exacerbated even in the fact that possibly her husband left her and gave her money, and that money is what she was spending to try to get well, but it just made her worse. Nothing that they were doing. So she spent all this money. She lost all she had in the attempt to try to get well, but only got worse. Let me tell you this. You know, we can do a whole lot of stuff, but until we arrive at the right place, until we arrive in that proper space, you know, where we are one-on-one with the Father, where we are in that encounter, you know, then everything that we're trying to do is just fruitless. You know, the Bible talks about, except y'all build the house, they that labor in vain. You can't build anything. You can't achieve things outside of him. If in him we live, move, and have our being. Yeah, we have ideas. We have all kinds of things going on with us. But the Bible talks about many are the plans of man, but it's the plans of Yah that's staying. You know, we were talking to the young man yesterday from New York. Thank you again for your call yesterday. You asked a great question. You began to talk about this whole desire to birth a business and birth a relationship. And, you know, if you missed that, go back to yesterday's Torah. It was just a powerful time of question and answer, because the reality is, if it doesn't start with the Father, it doesn't end with him. If it don't start well, it don't end well. You know, my issue is that so many people, and we're going to note again this when we're looking at this issue in the skin, this age that we live in, so many people don't get this place right here. That how can you try to make clean a thing that was filthy from the beginning? How can you try to make pure a thing that was impure from the beginning? You can't take and try to make purity out of impurity. That's deception. That's witchcraft. That's magic. You can't do that. That's not how that works. In the beginning, God. If not in the beginning, God, then it's in the beginning something else. And that outcome, that income is going to produce an outcome. Does that make sense? That income is going to produce an outcome. And it's not going to be the one that you want. Even though you're trying to fit it into a thing, trying to fit it into the mold of purity, it's impure. I know somebody right now that is dealing with some issues, some what I call, what were we calling that, Elder, when it was coming up? It's right on the tip of my tongue. It's mire, no matter what it is. The bottom line is that it's mire. It's a situation of mire. Well, what does that mean? It's a situation where things are really dirty. Okay, and so they get into these situations, and instead of dealing with, you know what, okay, I put myself in this position, let me deal with this, let me remove myself from this filth, let me remove myself. No, you want to try to put flowers on it and try to make it a ministry opportunity and try to, you know, it's like, I know people right now, and I've witnessed this personally, you know, in my own personal life, people that have left real relationships to get into relationships that were diabolic in nature, and now you're trying to push people to preach, and you're trying to push them to lay hands, and you're trying to push, honey, that's impure, that's filthy, that was filthy from the jump. Now, it may put on a good face. It may put on good makeup. You know what I'm saying? It may portray a good image, or maybe not, because when you can see, you can just see through that, you know. But, you know, everything that it's doing, it's like that whole manipulation of Jezebel. Jezebel is not the makeup. It's her control. It's that desire to control a thing. And she is literally in her effort, okay, I'm going to control this situation that's confronting me. I'm going to put my makeup on. As they're galloping towards me, my makeup is going to make a difference. How I present my face, the face that I wear is going to make the difference. Man, I wasn't planning to go in this direction, but this is what it is. You understand what I'm saying? We got a lot of people who are deceived into believing that the thing that started out filthy, the thing that Yah wasn't in from the beginning, now all of a sudden he's in it? No, he's still not in it. Now, you've been deceived. You've been seduced into a situation. You've been seduced into a mindset, clearly, but that doesn't make him in it. But now you're seduced by the situation that you've not dealt with. And that happens. You know, look at who is that? Abram. Look at Abraham. Okay. He enters an issue, a situation between him and Sarai. She says, listen, have my handmaid Hagar, have a baby by her. I'm not capable. You know, he doesn't seek the father regarding this matter. He just does a thing. Now he's got an issue. Look at this. He's got an issue. It's called Ishmael. Okay, now when he actually does fulfill promise is given to him, now his issue is antagonizing his promise. So now he's been slightly persuaded because now his heart is tied to this thing. Hello. And the father says, listen to your wife. Yeah, she got you in this thing. Let her get you out because she knows what the right thing is to do. That thing that y'all did was all backwards, but she got the solution for it. Sarah says she got to go. She and this baby, they got to go. Okay, now that thing, I'm sure Abraham felt some kind of way because this is his flesh. You know what I'm saying? This is a result of his flesh. This is a part of him. And his wife says this thing has to go. But we're not willing to get rid of things. This is the issue that Ahab had, even in his filth. I was going to say filth, flour, and filth. That's Cosby Show from a long time ago. Filth, flour, and filth. Okay, he is even worse than Jeroboam, who had set a mark. He had set a standard for filth. Okay. Jeroboam, as a king, set a standard for filth. That standard was a standard that all the kings were following. Now, Ahab comes along, and the Bible says he's worse than his father, Jeroboam. He's worse than. He raises the bar. He goes even further. Now, what Ahab is really portrayed as a victim in this situation, and even though he's a victim of his own filth. He's a victim of his own disobedience. You know what I'm saying? There was a moment that Ahab came to repentance, but can I tell you something? I guess this is where we go in tonight. Repentance without rejection of a former state of being is fruitless. It's pointless. Ahab only repented in the Garden of Jezreel for that one moment while Prophet Elijah was behind him and telling him, I see you. I see you. You killed that man. You're a murderer. You killed him for this field. Of course, he could say, no, I didn't kill him. Somebody else did. But, yo, you killed him. You went home with your lip poked out and your wife, that controlling spirit, that Jezebel spirit, decided she was going to kill him and give you the field because she wanted you to have it. And that's how you, you know, got your way. So you're a murderer. He ripped his clothes. He fell down in ashes and sackcloth. You know, he repented for that moment. But can I tell you something? His repentance was not retained because he did not reject his former way of living. The Bible declares that he was already waxing worse than Jeroboam, but then he married the issue that he had. He married his comptroller. He married, I call them handlers. He married his sin. See, it's one thing when you're dealing with something and then you want to be delivered from that thing. No, but he married his sin. The thing that he did was even worse than Jeroboam, and now he's worshiping these other guys, and he's doing all this, and now he's married to. He's created a covenant with sin. Jezebel was that covenant with sin. He solidified his position. You understand what I'm saying? This is a real place. This is a real place. Let's see if we can get through this reading. Let's see if we can read a little bit more. I'm surprised nobody has any questions. This thing is chock full of so much, okay? It says here in the eighth day, verse 3, The flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying. I read all of that. It says, verse 5, but if she bear a maid child, we read that. So we went from 33 days to 36 days. We went from 7 days to 14 days. So there's a language here. There's something that has to be followed. It says that when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, who shall offer it before Yah and make an atonement, an atonement for her. And she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. She shall, what was going to cleanse her from the issue of her blood, following this protocol, following this process. Okay, that was going to be the finalization for everything. This is the law for her that have born a male or a female. This is the law. This is the protocol. This is the language. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons, that means turtle doves, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, or atonement, and she shall be clean. So what did she do? She went straight to the priest, the high priest of her soul. She went straight to him and she touched him of his garment and she was made clean. Okay? There's something here in Genesis 17. It says this, verse 9, 17:9, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man among you shall be circumcised. See that? This is something that was already a communication. This was already a part of their language. So they understand this. This is not confusing for them because they have a foundation for this language. They have a foundation for it. All right? Let me go back to where I was. Leviticus. Hold on. Let me close my door. They have a lot going on out here. Hallelujah. So much going on. You guys pray for this apostle. I'm looking forward to my space again because it's just something about my space that allows me to be prepared a certain way and to do a certain thing. It really does. I wanted to do this other thing. This is how we're going to end today. I'm going to play this other clip for you too because I wanted to talk to you about, as we were talking about clean and unclean, we talked about that last week. There was another thing that I was talking to you guys about specifically, and that was life, how life is formed, how it starts, how living. It's something that I was talking to you guys about last week that I want to recapture that because it's the foundation for the clip that I'm about to play. It's the foundation for the clip that I'm about to play, and I can't think of what it is, not at all, but it's going to come back to me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to play the clip anyway, and then the Holy Spirit, while we're talking about it, while it's being played, he'll bring it back to my remembrance, what this is connected to, because I want to play this. I know what it was. Thank you, Holy Spirit. When we were talking about this whole how what we consume, whether it's food or whether we're consuming something emotionally or whatever it is, how that affects the spark of God in us. And I wanted to share with you that scientific fact that when the sperm, I began to talk about it yesterday, when that sperm meets that egg, there is a light that happens. There's a bright light that takes place. That sperm ignites something. And so I wanted to play this clip for you because I just thought it was so telling of the age that we live in and how people take a thing and turn it into something more than what it actually is, or try to take it into different areas. I just want you to see the fact that the Father has made clear that something happens at conception. Okay, he's made it very clear that there's something in us, that he's formed something, that he's created a thing that starts a thing. When we talk about the spark of God, we're talking about that fire of God. That's that initial, that origin of that spark. That happens at conception. And that's what you're carrying. That's what you've had. As a son of Yah, that thing should be matured now. I pray that we have time to close in prayer. I think that's what we're going to do. But I want to play this clip for you, and we'll be right back. Just go ahead and listen to this clip.
Scientists have captured the bright flash of light that marks the moment of conception when the sperm meets the egg. It seems that it all begins as an explosion of tiny zinc sparks that erupt from the egg at the exact moment of conception, and it's never before been captured. It's seen now in a bright flash of light that scientists have managed to capture for the first time ever, and it comes across as fireworks seen on film. Well, they have seen this phenomenon occur in other animals before, but this is the first time they've ever managed to capture it in humans. Now, Professor Teresa Woodruff from Northwestern University, who was part of this amazing discovery, she said to see the zinc radiate out in a burst from each human egg was breathtaking. So what we're talking about here is the zinc spark that happens at the moment when the sperm meets the egg, when conception happens. Some are saying it's the start of life. That's obviously another debate that I'm sure will ensue. But they first discovered this zinc spark just 5 years ago in mice. And now this is the first time that they've seen the zinc spark radiating out from each human egg. And what this means for the future of things like IVF technology, for example, is that you can see when conception has occurred in the best possible way. And incidentally, some flashes are brighter than others. And what they are deducting from this is that the brighter the flash, the better the egg, a good egg or a bad egg. So you can basically tell when you've got a good quality reaction that's happened, when perhaps genetic mutations may not have been passed over. And so you can really use it to weed out the good eggs from the bad eggs. So obviously this will have huge implications on the future of IVF technology, and not to mention the debates over, we will continue to have, I'm sure, forevermore, over when the moment of life begins.
Yeah, okay, well, regarding that, I mean, I think this is interesting, first and foremost, and I'd love to see, like, a video of that, if that even exists yet, or whenever they release it, I would love to see it, because that visual looks pretty cool. But at the same time, you know, I just think it's simply part of the biological process. I don't think this points us in any direction whether or not this is actually where life begins, just because there's a flash of light. What are we saying? Like, that's like the soul or something like that, just because it's a flash of light. You know, a lot of things happen. I'm sure there's a lot of things that we can capture on film here, but I don't think just because one is a flash of light that represents life.
Sure, we have to remember this is a chemical reaction. We're talking about zinc here. We're talking about fireworks. We're talking about energy from a sperm and an egg going in and creating a different type of energy, a transformation. So yes, this argument will continue to happen in terms of pro-life, pro-choice, these sort of things. But what they will definitely be able to do from this is be able to tell us a lot more about what goes on at that moment of conception. It's been so hard to document these events so far, and there's still very little known about what actually happens at that moment of fertilization. So even just to see that there's this explosion of zinc and these fireworks of light, and to be able to deduce that some of these explosions are brighter than others, which means that the conception has gone well or not so well. It's very important when you think about IVF treatments and creating life in the future.
Yeah, certainly. And you know, another thing that I'd like to look into also is how this story is going to be worded, how it's going to be covered in certain parts of the world. Because, you know, that's very particular. And when you get down to it, I mean, the way that it might be phrased in one country versus another. I mean, look at this country where abortion, for example, is something that's very hotly debated. I'm sure a lot of publishers here would be reluctant to call this, you know, the beginning of life, because there's no one here trying to take that right of abortion away from us, right? Like the way that we are here in the U.S. So in the U.S., we might be very careful to word this a certain way. Meanwhile, in other countries that, you know, enjoy freedom of abortions without any imminent threat of it being taken away at any moment, they might be able to say whatever they want about it. Hey, maybe this is when life begins, because there's no debate still happening in that country. They've moved on. They're past that. But here, it's still a touchy subject. We're still in the midst of fighting for that right, even though it is still legal.
Sure.
You know,
well,
in a lot of states, it's not.
This study was published in Scientific Reports on April 26th, and I'm sure, you know, written in an unbiased way. In terms of how media in different countries will interpret this story, it will be very interesting to see. But what we can definitely tell and definitely say now from this story is that we've captured for the first time the bright flash of light that happens when the sperm meets the egg. It's a zinc explosion, and we can certainly deduce from this whether or not a healthy baby will be as a result of this chemical reaction, according to how bright that flash of light is.
All right. I just wanted you guys to take a listen to that and hear. We've got foundation, but then we've got imagination going on here, because I mean they're literally talking about, well, that should signify whether an egg is good or it's bad, the brightness of the flash, and whether the flash is brighter or lesser brighter, we should be able to weed out some things. See, they're already working in their mind to try to determine how the father operates. They're saying they've never captured this before, never seen it before, or whatever. And so the father's allowing in this season some things to be visible to men, but that word that you kept hearing, and you may or may not have understood, IVF, meaning in vitro fertilization, is what they're talking about. So this particular doctor that they're speaking of, she has a whole screen full of in vitro eggs, and she's watching the explosions as they're firing off one by one. So what they're saying was looking like fireworks on the screen and how amazing that it was. But we're looking at these things, and one of the things that we're going to make note of in this hour is that the enemy is not going to be able to emulate what the Father originally did, what he originated. They're not going to be able to emulate. Now, they're going to get closer to it by doing in vitro fertilization, which is the egg from a woman and the sperm from a man. Okay, that will create a spark. But now they're trying to do test tube babies, and they've been doing test tube babies, and you know, they're cloning and doing all these other things. Those things don't have the spark. They don't have the spark, much less the only spark that AI is having is the electrical spark that man has given it. Okay, and that's the age that we're living in. That's what we're operating in. So before we leave here, we've only got 3 minutes. I just want to pray, because you guys didn't hear the prayer. There was some prayer points that the Father wanted me to hit. So we just want to glorify him and honor him for the things that he's sharing, for the things that he's releasing. We just glorify you and recognize, Father, there is no Savior but you. There's no Savior besides you. The whole earth is full of your glory, Father. And we just thank you right now that you're not only going to show us your glory, but you're making us the glory that can be seen of all men. You're giving us to live the Zoe life, Father. You're giving us to live the life of the through Torah. You're walking us through these places that we never had the language for, that you're now giving us the definition and the understanding for. Even as we were listening to this clip, Father, I'm listening to this man saying, well, that, you know, we just can't say that spark is it's just a biological process. Well, does he even understand what bio means? It means life, you know, logi meaning the study of, but logical meaning the argument about life. And so that would actually be the beginning of life at that conception point. That just settles every argument. So we're just thankful that you're giving us to understand these things. You're giving us a foundation so nothing is missing, nothing is broken, nothing is lacking, Father. Fill us with this bread, this word that you are giving in this hour. Fill us with this bread of Torah, Father, that we might be fed, that we might be full. So that's the woman at the well who walked away and never thirsted again. She never went back to her former place, because that thing that the master delivered to her, that water that he delivered to her at the well, caused her to never thirst again. She never had to live that same lifestyle. We're believing you for this, that you're giving us bread that's going to sustain us, even as it did the prophet Elijah when the angel of the Lord struck him on his and got his attention and said, listen, get up and eat. Get up and eat, because you're going to need the strength of this bread. You're going to go on the strength of this bread for 40 days. Father, we're thanking you that this is the hour that you're going to cause us to go in the strength of some things that you're giving to us in this hour. Thank you for the light of life, the original spark, Father, that flicker that promotes an unquenchable flame, an ever-burning flame in your sons, burning up every ideology and concept and opposing thoughts to your word over us, in us, and through us. And we love you for it now. Father, we thank you right now that your word is prevailing and that your kingdom has come and your will be done in your sons on earth as it is in heaven. Listen, we'll see you next week for Torah. We're going to talk. I'm going to do some talking about it this week about Passover. The next week is our Passover conversation. Can't wait to talk to you. We'll talk really soon. Until then, remember our mantra: the body is not a me thing, it's a we thing. We love you. Peace.
Thank you.